So let's pray. Lord, you moved in the hearts and minds of men to establish this great nation. You stirred men to hope and to dream for a land of freedom. And we praise you for this great nation. You've inspired many of our best and brightest to volunteer to proudly stand and defend our beloved country. You have given us brave and loyal men and women who have steadfastly served their chosen branch of our military. We gather today to remember our military personnel. We acknowledge that their service enables us to walk as free men and women in this great land. Today, we seek to honor your sons and daughters who have served or who are serving our country. And we are reminded that because of their service, we live in safety. We ask that you bless those who have previously served. May their service time be rewarded in every way. May they gain earthly and heavenly blessings from their unselfish love of this country. We stop now and remember those who are currently serving. We ask that you provide them with your protection, strength, and peace, and you provide for all of their needs. We ask that you would enable them to overcome every personal and professional obstacle, and that you protect their families from hurt and harm while they're gone. As our world changes in many prominent but also subtle ways, we pray for reminders to value each and every human being, to assure us and remind us and help us to support those around us, to stop and see you in our spirit, and to remember that you are there even when we seem to be searching. Help us to be your hands and feet to bring your message to those in need. And now we take this time to seek your guidance with our own personal prayers. And now let us pray together with one voice as we say the prayer that he taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Hear the word of the Lord. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sue. So just a little commercial before I begin. Today at 3 o'clock, we have the annual meeting of our church. It's called the Annual Church Conference. Members of the church get to vote on things. And so we're voting on officers, recommendations of candidates for ministry, and, important things like the pastor's salary. So you're invited to come at 3 o'clock. Bob Fuchs isn't here today because he's finishing his license to preach on his way to be appointed as a pastor. And so we want to keep him in prayer today as he finishes that class. So with that, let's pray. Lord, we ask that you might be present as you are when we listen, when we walk with you, when we hear your word. And so today, fill us not with our wisdom, but yours, not with reassurance that we might pull from headlines or from our neighbors, but your reassurance. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I begin with a story that's been on my mind. So you're going to have to just stay with me as I go back 40 years. I know some of you can't, but I can. So it was 1976, November. I was 17 years old because I did not turn 18 until days after the election. And so for those of you who you're going through your, who was it in 1976? It was Jimmy Carter and Gerald Ford who were running. So I was at Central Michigan University, and I had the good fortune of being assigned to a room with three beautiful women, lovely women, who were all from the Grand Rapids area. And they were Gerald Ford supporters like you would not believe. They were amazing. Now, I, over in the thumb, had been raised by Union Democrats, so this was a new world for me. And the four of us had some fascinating and vigorous discussions as the election neared. And I remember really clearly on Wednesday morning after Election Day, there was like this thump, and I was awakened as one of my roommates jumped on my bed and the other two stood shoulder to shoulder, glowering over me with incredible anger. And I tried to explain that I hadn't voted, but they would have none of it. They were so upset about the election. Now, I want to tell you, it's 40 years of this world moving along, 40 years of being in relationship with these women, and I love them, and they love me, and I truly believe that even in that moment, we had a pivotal moment where God's grace and mercy could speak or stay silent. And we chose to let God speak. And I'm thinking about that today. And also something Julie Gensterblum said to me. She said, sometimes, Julie's a member of our church. Julie said, sometimes in life we're asked to look backward. We're looking backward. And sometimes we're asked to look forward, whether it's in fear or in hope or in happiness, but we're looking forward. And sometimes we're just looking down. And she said, but there are other times when all you can do is look up. I give thanks that for everyone in this room this morning, we have decided at least together for an hour to look up. Praise be to God. And so, let's talk about mercy. My first experience with mercy was probably at the hands of my brothers and my uncles who were my same age. And it was being like wrestled to the ground, knocked down, and having to ask for mercy. You have to ask yourself, okay, I get mercy. My second exposure to mercy was the mercy rule. I learned about that because I was often on neighborhood teams of kickball or baseball that needed that rule. And so those are my experiences with it. But basically, foundationally, this is mercy, that we show compassion or forgiveness to people when we have a choice. That we can either choose to neglect or harm or offer forgiveness and compassion. It is our choice. And when we choose to offer compassion and forgiveness, we are offering mercy. Now God, in God's character, is merciful. And we will often list all of the things that God is. God is loving, God is caring, God is omnipresent, God is omniscient. And in there somewhere we will throw in mercy. But it's good to remember that when we say God is merciful, what we're saying is God could neglect or do harm, but God chooses to show us mercy. This week we have been honoring, recognizing our veterans. And I think sometimes we start to think about the stories of veterans, and I'm a history buff. I have read novels and histories, and I used to teach the wars, and I know the stories of amazing bravery in battles, and even amazing courage and stamina in some of the dreariness and the drudgery that military service offers. But I wanted to just talk a little bit about other stories that you may have heard or may not, that often when people are in military service and rise in honorable ways, it is for mercy. And so I tell you this story. In December of 1943, Second Lieutenant Charles Brown readied his crew to get on a B-17 and to fly into Germany on a bombing run. This is the picture of the crew. He was 21 years old, and it was his first run as the lead pilot on a B-17. The way they would go in is they would fly in formation of B-17s, and they would be protected by fighter planes that would fly around and kind of get rid of the Germans that were attacking them. So they went into Germany, and it was not a good flight. Several of the bombers were lost, other fighter pilots were lost, and in the fighting, this plane that Charlie Brown was a part of got separated from the group. And so they had taken a lot of artillery, and so the fuselage was torn. There was one crew member who was dead. There were others that were wounded. He and his co-pilot had to turn the plane around and try and get back to England. So they were flying in great fear for their lives. When, as Charles Brown explains, suddenly a Messerschmitt, I wrote down the code number so you'd know, ME-109, a German fighter came up alongside their wing. And he said that he turned and he looked at this pilot, and he looked the pilot in the eye. And suddenly the plane backed and was out of sight, and then again the plane was up on the other wing. And the pilot was looking over at him. And the pilot followed and moved with them, and all they could do is just keep on going. And the pilot moved with them, and then after a time, he saluted, and he flew away. This is a remarkable act of mercy, a time when a pilot had the ability to choose harm and chose not to harm. And it is in the midst of battle where something else was expected. Perhaps you've heard stories of mercy in military settings. There's this story that's told in song and poetry. It's called the Christmas Truce of 1914. Has anyone heard this story? It's about on the eve of Christmas, some Germans over in the trenches started to sing. And then the British soldiers on the other side of no man's land sang a carol themselves. And then soon they were singing in different languages. Silent night, someone shot some flares into the air. And pretty soon they were standing together in the midst of the battlefield, showing photographs, sharing things that neither side had. And they played a game of soccer out on the field. And this story was replayed again and again between British and German forces in 1914. In a sense, these soldiers, these men, gave each other on that Christmas Eve the gift of mercy. We can choose to do harm, but we choose not to today. When we think about mercy, you may not come to this, but you know that my Methodist kind of a mind always working is that I wanted to let you know that mercy is, in our tradition, a means of grace. That term means that it is a practice that brings us closer to God. If we desire to walk in the way of God, to know God's presence, mercy is a way that we can do that. And so in the Methodist tradition, we kind of talk about our means of grace in a couple of ways, as acts of piety. These can be personal or communal, and acts of mercy. And so under acts of piety are included some of the things that you've heard of before: reading, studying, meditating on scripture, praying, worshiping together regularly, fasting, sharing in the sacraments, fellowship, sharing the faith, even caring for our own bodies. These are things that are acts of piety that bring us closer to God. But we also understand that there are acts of mercy. And you can find a lot of this in Matthew 25. Acts of mercy include good works, visiting the sick, visiting the prisoners, feeding the hungry, acts of generosity, acts of kindness to the poor, and acts that offer peace. These are acts of mercy, and they can bring us, by our choice to do them, ever closer to God. I was reading about a man named Ron Capps. Now, Ron served in the U.S. Army and later in the Foreign Service, and he wrote a book called 5 Wars in 10 Years. He served in military intelligence and in the Foreign Service in Rwanda, Kosovo, Iraq, Sudan, and Afghanistan. Here he is in Afghanistan. And his story, or his job, was to write down what he saw for government analysis. So he would go and talk with government leaders, and he would talk with civilians, and he would talk with military people, and he would, in a cool hand, just write down everything that he saw so that that information could be gathered and used by the military. But in the evening, when he was done with that work, he would spend time writing the things that weren't in the reports that he saw. He wrote about people struggling in wounded. He wrote about lives being destroyed as homes were blown up and whole cities were burned. He wrote about conversations with people who had been broken down tragically by war. And he realized, as he was writing these stories, that what he was doing is dealing with his own post-traumatic stress syndrome. He was writing, as he said, "I realized I needed to control my memories or they would control me." And so he began to write. And then it occurred to him that perhaps there were other veterans that might benefit from this same practice. And so today he tours the nation with other veterans, and they have a thing called the Veterans Writing Project. And their goal is an act of mercy. Their goal is to help veterans who are struggling with post-traumatic stress disorder to find a way to control the memories through writing. Ron Capps took his experience and said, "I will use this for mercy for the people around me." I truly believe that humanity in us, the humanity in us, rises to amazing levels given the opportunity and the grace of God. Now, today we read from Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, and in this, Paul talks about the mercy of God, and he sets it up beautifully. He talks about who we are and our actions. I mean, he actually says that by our disobedience, by our brokenness, by our sin, we are dead to life. We are the walking, the living dead. Now, I'm not, you know, talking zombies here, but the living dead, in that we could have full life in Jesus Christ if we turn, and yet we turn to our own devices. In verses 2 through 3, he explains some of that. He says we are people who follow the kingdom of the air. And in the Greek understanding, the cosmology of the Greeks, it would be like you got your earth and then you got your heavens up by the moon, and in between is the air. And in the air is this murky mixture of air and fire and water and earth. And this is where we live. And what Paul says is we follow that. We follow what we can see and understand, and do not rely on the divine power of God. And when Paul used the word follow, the verb for follow there is not just kind of like walking in the footsteps of someone, it's a lifestyle. Our lifestyle is one that disconnects us from God and has us relying in the world. But we go on to read verse 4 and 5, and what we find is this promise that out of God's great love for us, that is rich in mercy, we are made alive through Christ. We are not the living dead. This is the way John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said it. Mercy, God's mercy, removes our misery, and love confers, offers salvation. God is prepared at all times, because it is in God's character, to offer us mercy in our brokenness, to offer us love that will lift us up and save our very lives. Now, I want to tell you a little bit more about the first story that I shared about mercy. So here we are back in 1943. The German pilot who was flying beside this B-17 bomber had no expectation of mercy. There was to be no mercy. Adam Makos wrote a book called A Higher Calling. It was published a couple years ago. It is the story of this time. Charles Brown flew his crew back to England, and they landed on an air base close to the coast with just a little bit of fuel left. They carried the person who had died off the plane. They carried the wounded off. He said he remembers touching the small Bible that was in his coat pocket. He got off the plane, and they debriefed like they would after any mission. Charles Brown left the military honorably. He worked for the Department of State, often helping to bring food relief to people around the United States. He married, they raised two daughters, and eventually he retired to Florida. In Florida, though, this started happening. He would have nightmares, night after night. And in the nightmares, it would be that same scene replaying itself again and again, that German fighter at his wing. But in his nightmares, the German fighter did not choose mercy and shot the plane. And he would awake every night just before the plane crashed. And what he decided in 1990 is that he needed to look into the face of mercy. He needed to find this pilot. And so he started writing to different veterans groups. He combed through archives. Finally, he wrote an ad in a magazine for retired German pilots. And he told the story in the magazine, and he got a call. It was from Franz Stiegler, the pilot. And in 1953, Stiegler had moved to Vancouver, British Columbia. So it had moved to Canada. And they started to talk. Now, this is Stiegler's account of what happened. Stiegler was on his way to getting a medal, a prestigious medal for being an ace pilot. I mean, they were taking count of what he had been doing. In addition, his brother August had been killed as a pilot the year before. And he was on an airfield standing when the B-17, piloted by Brown, flew over the airfield. He said it was flying low enough it looked like it was coming in for a landing. He said he threw his cigarette to the ground, saluted the crew, got in his plane, and he took off because this was going to be another hit for him. He came onto the plane at the rear. He came in close and decided that's where he would attack it, when it suddenly occurred to him that no one was getting ready to fire at him. There was no one in the gunner positions. He saw that the fuselage had been cut up by bullets, and he looked through and he could see the men scrambling to take care of the wounded. He moved his plane up to one side and he looked over at the pilot, and he said he saw horror and shock on the pilot's face. He moved back around, and he rode for a while, and he decided that if he attacked this plane, it would be murder. And so he came back around, and he decided that what he would do is fly in formation with the plane until it left German territory in an attempt to keep it safe. And that's what he did, and as it left German territory, he saluted and flew away. Now, these men met in 1990 in Florida, and they became friends. And they and their wives traveled back and forth between their homes. They went on fishing trips and other tours. But the thing that is amazing to me in their account is that for Charles Brown, his nightmares stopped. He found the face of mercy, and his misery ended. And I think to myself, if humanity can rise to such heights, in offering misery when the choice could be harm, how much more does God offer us in mercy? Now, I think that you might be expecting that at this point, I would be saying, here's your challenge. You need to be merciful. Right? You know, it's coming, right? Here's the hammer. But I want to offer something else. I'd like to offer this challenge, that we might be open to accepting mercy. You see, to offer mercy puts us in a position of power. I'm the one who will confer on you harm or compassion. But when we choose to accept mercy, we open our hearts to a vulnerability that allows God in, that allows us to say, here are the places that I am not as righteous as I want to be. Here are the places where I am broken. And I am open. You know, for those of you who've heard this story about the Christmas truce of 1914, here's a good question to ask. Why isn't there a story of Christmas truce of 1915 or 16 or 17? Because the war was raging and millions of people were dying in World War I. The reason it isn't there is because commanders and soldiers alike said, you got to stop this. It's too dangerous. It makes us vulnerable. We can't do it. And they decided that they were not going to be merciful. They were not going to be in need of mercy. And those men found themselves in misery. We have the opportunity, as the followers of Jesus Christ, to open ourselves, to be honest with who we are, and to say, Lord, bring it. Bring your mercy. Fill me. I invite you in this next week to a time of self-examination, just to think about what God might want to do in our lives, to think about how God's mercy might change us. I invite you to think about this God who is waiting to offer mercy. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, oh Lord, you know us. We want justice for others and mercy for ourselves. That's it, Lord. And you know, the places where we need that mercy. The places where we will admit to you right now, and the places where we will not even admit to ourselves. So crack us open. Soften us up. Let your compassion and forgiveness be on our brokenness, on our sin. Let your compassion and forgiveness be on our separation from you and from one another. Make us fully, Lord, the living. Make us fully, Lord, who you created us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.